It's good to be with you all today. I'm honored to be here. I've been in this presbytery for just over 3 years, and I've really enjoyed getting to know Pastor Dan. I serve on a presbytery committee with him, and so we get to work together several times a year. As Henry mentioned, Pastor Rob and I are in a shepherding group, and so once a month we get together and just encourage one another in our own growth as we study together and pray together. And I've really enjoyed getting to know Harry as well over the years, and appreciate his heart for evangelism and ministry and discipleship. So I'm happy to be here. I'm not sure how happy I am to be here in light of the challenge today. You know, a lot of speakers are nervous about people throwing things at them anyway, and this gives you a little bit of incentive to do that. So it's pretty scary for me, so I'm really counting on you all to do your part and knock out those challenges today, so I don't have to drive home with pie for an hour on my shirt. So counting on you all. Well, let me pray for us as we think about this topic, this theme for the weekend of the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks. As we've already worshiped you, Lord, we acknowledge that you are our God and we are your people. Lord, we thank you for your grace that sought us out and pursued us and tracked us down and brought us into your family like a lost sheep. Jesus, you came after us. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you that you've made us your people, your children. You've forgiven us and declared us to be righteous and adopted us and delight in us, and we give you thanks. So, Lord, as we think about this theme of what it means to be the light of the world that you have sent to reflect your kingdom, so that people would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, as we think about this theme today, encourage us, challenge us, Father, in some cases, perhaps rebuke us, not out of any kind of harshness, but so that we can hear from you and respond in faith and faithfulness to be the people that you call us to be. So Lord, move in our hearts today, wherever we're at, along the continuum of following Jesus. Lord, speak to each of us today and shape us as your people for your glory, we pray, amen. Well, before we jump into this, you probably all are owed a little bit of understanding of who I am. Who is this guy that's up speaking to you, a pastor at another church? This is a slide of my family. My wife, Carissa, and I have been married for 28 years. We got married when I was 12. Actually, we got married the day I graduated from college. So I was 21. She was 22. She's an older woman, and she's not here, so I can say that. Our oldest, Brendan, on the left, is 17, and Sydney and Caden, the tall one on the right, are twins that'll turn 15 next week. And so we were married for some time before we had kids, and that's a whole nother story in and of itself. I grew up in a small town in Kansas. So Gigi and I, just north of where Gigi grew up, if you know where Gigi grew up, in Wichita, Kansas. So it's almost exactly like Metro New York City, if you count all the cows. I don't know, well, there are probably about the same number of cows as people in this metro area. Now, very different place. My wife and I met as students in Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, at Kansas State University, and since the call to ministry, and so we moved to Orlando, where we lived for 7 years. I was working full-time. For about 10 years after graduating from college, 7 of those going through seminary as we lived in Orlando. And college and those 10 years that we served in 2 churches in college and then in Orlando that were both church plants. And then after I graduated from seminary, we had a call to go to Denver as we joined a church planting team. And as a pastor, I helped start a new church from scratch. And we did that for a while. I served another sister church in Denver for another 9 years. And that church had been around for maybe 20 years. It had been established a couple decades before I showed up, and it was culture shock for me. My entire adult life, I had served in the context of church plants. They were small. A lot of the people didn't follow Jesus yet. And over the course of planting those churches, a large percentage of our initial members were converts. They were people who had come to know Jesus during the ministry of that church plant in their lives. And so when I transitioned over to a more established church, it was culture shock because every new members class that came through, everybody had been a Christian for a long time. I don't know if you've experienced that, where most of the new members are Transfer Growth, and we praise God for them. They're dear brothers and sisters in Christ and add a lot to the church, but we weren't reaching the lost. And this was a very different experience for me of the previous, decade plus. And I had to get my head around it, and so I went to school again. I guess that's what you do. And I did my doctorate in missions to try to figure out how to be a local church pastor in the Denver suburbs. And that was really helpful. Those principles, the things that I learned, inform how I do ministry, how I think about my calling, what I think about the local church. We served as a senior pastor in the Detroit metro area for a while before coming here to Grace Redeemer. And so I have a passion for the mission of God, seeing the people of God join God in his mission to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we'll be talking about that theme, the light of the world. You are the light of the world this weekend. Our first talk today is called Ambassadors of Christ, and we're gonna look at two things. And I'm thinking of what we're doing on Sunday or on Saturday here, not like a sermon. Okay, I'm going to preach tomorrow. That'll have a different feel to it, but I'm going to consider this more of a workshop this morning, a couple of workshops. And so I'm going to share some things. I'd love to interact with you. I might ask you some questions, and please respond. Feel free to respond if you're comfortable doing so, so that we have a little bit of interaction during this time. And then during your small group discussions, you're going to discuss some of these things further together in small groups, and in some cases, maybe practice some things that I give you to think about. So hopefully, this will not just be a couple of talks today, but rather some perspective that leads to some equipping that gives you some tools that you can take away to try to engage in God's mission in that way. So ambassadors of Christ, in this first talk, we're going to talk about the call that God gives us to reach the lost and make disciples. We're also going to talk about the motivation to do that. So the call, and then why. What would motivate us to do that? So first, the call. Matthew 28, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. You've surely heard of it numerous times if you've been in the church very long. This is called the Great Commission. And let's take a look at that. I'll read this. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. This is God's word. This is after Jesus' resurrection. He's appearing to his disciples. Some of them doubt, even as they see him in his resurrected body. And yet he assures them and reassures them and commissions them with these words. Verse 18. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." If you've heard anybody preach on this text or study this text, you've likely heard that there's a main command that's given here. That main command is bracketed by two reassuring things that Jesus says. He starts by reassuring them that he, in his resurrected state, has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all power. He's in control. He is accomplishing his purposes. And in that context, he gives them a command. And then after that command, he reassures them, "I'll be with you. I'll be present with you always, even to the end of the age." And so bookended around these reassurances, these encouraging statements, he gives us a mandate, really is our job description as the church. And the main command in this passage is to make disciples. We don't see that so obviously in the English translation, but in the original Greek, there's a main verb and three participles that modify it, right? As you're going, make disciples. What does that mean? Baptizing them, teaching them, right? This is what the church is to do. The resurrected Jesus calls the church to make disciples of all nations. That includes sharing the gospel, but also then nurturing people in the faith so that they will obey everything that Jesus has commanded his first disciples. So as you think about this command, let's just be honest. How do you think about it? Is this for you? Is this a text about missions, and therefore it applies to missionaries that cross cultures, but truth be told, you know, you can help with it, but it's not so much a mandate for you as a follower of Jesus yourself. Alternatively, is this a text about kind of the church's job, kind of as a whole, and therefore it really primarily applies to certain Christians, leaders, pastors perhaps, other people that take up that banner? Or is this a text that defines your calling as a follower of Jesus? All of our calling as a follower of Jesus, every disciple of Jesus, does this apply to you? It's kind of a rhetorical question. I think you know where I'm going to go. Yes. How do we know that from the text? Because the command to make disciples includes teaching them to observe, or we could translate that, obey, everything I've commanded you. What's included in that command? This, right? This is kind of the central command. This is the big picture command. This is the mandate, the marching orders that he's given the church. It makes no sense that teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you would apply to everything except kind of the central point of what their job is supposed to be. And so this applies to anyone who would consider themselves a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone who stands in relationship with the church through the apostles and all that have followed them. So it's a command, a mandate given to all of us to make disciples of all nations. That includes reaching the lost, but nurturing them in the faith. Why? Why is this so central to the church's calling? Well, there's a lot we could say about that, but I'll just say this for our purposes today. The scriptures as a whole describe God as a missionary God. This is who he is. This is the kind of God he is. It's his nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed in perfect communion with one another, perfect fellowship, always expressing love, Father to Son, Son to the Spirit, all of them to each other. And out of no need, out of no lack, out of no compulsion, other than it delighted them to share this fellowship, and so they created, right? From all eternity, God planned to create and to redeem and to invite into his fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a missionary God. He has always been this. It's the reflection of the kind of God he is. And so when we come to know God, we're invited into this fellowship. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is a beautiful prayer about how we would know the Father just as the Father knows the Son, and we would be united just as Father and Son are united. And so we join in this community. We are in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God who can't help but invite others into the family. And so because God is a missionary God, he forms his people to be a missionary community, right? We begin to share his character, his nature, his vision, his mission in the world, because it's who he is, it's who we are. And when you understand it in those terms, in terms of the whole sweep of the scriptures, evangelism or missions or service is not just one of many commands that we're told to do, right? Alongside every other possible thing that you could think of that's commanded in the Christian life. No, This is at the heart of the nature of what it means to be the people of God. Again, our theme retreat is the light of the world. Now, you are, Jesus says to his followers, you are the light of the world. Ultimately, he's the light of the world. But as we come into relationship with him, he says to us, you are the light of the world. It's who you are. It's your nature. It's your identity. He goes on to say, therefore, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? It's who you are, and so live that way. As we think about this issue of identity, let's turn to, if you have your Bibles, we'll look at it on the screen, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. This would be kind of our second point here of we have this calling to make disciples and reach the lost, but there's a motivation for this. It's our identity. And 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21 is just a great passage that gets at this issue. Give me a second to turn there. Let me go ahead and read this. I'll just read the whole thing and we'll reflect on it a little bit together. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. We could translate that, compels us, right? It's not a manipulative control, but it's an overwhelming response to his love that we would respond in this way. The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, I missed it, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a lot that we could say about this passage, but if you are in Christ, two things are true of you. If you have faith in Jesus, you're one of his people, you are a new creation. Verse 17, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, right? The new has come. You've been made new. There's a new dynamic at work in your life. God has taken out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He's taken away your sin. There's this new power through the Holy Spirit that is renewing you in the image of God that was corrupted by your sin, by the fall. He has made you new. He did this because verse 21, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, took on our sin, stood in our place, took it away, and gave us in exchange his very righteousness. Right? So if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and that includes the fact that you're forgiven and you are declared righteous. Your record, your standing before God is perfect. He looks at you clothed in Christ. He sees perfection. He sees righteousness. It's a beautiful thing.
right? We love that. That's the joy of the gospel, that God has done this for us. He has not counted our sins against us, Paul says, but he has taken them away and given us his righteousness and showered us with his love that so compels Paul in verse 14. So you're a new creation. The second thing that is true of you is that you are, whether you live like it or not, God considers you an ambassador, right? This is your calling. This is your identity now. You're a new creation, and you're an ambassador of Christ sent to reconcile others. And so Paul, what Paul says here, verse 16, I don't know if you caught it. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? You know, what do you think Paul is talking about there? What are ways, feel free to speak back to me at this point. What are ways that we tend to look at other people and assess them? On what basis do we regard people? Typically, you know, just apart from the perspective of the scriptures. What would you say? By outward appearance. Yeah, how do they look? Are they beautiful? Are they not? How do they dress? How do they carry themselves? What else? If they can do something for me, good. Good, like avoid me having to take a pie in the face. I will regard you very highly. Somebody said something over here. Social status, yeah. Yeah, and there's all kinds of things that might come into that, what family you're from, how much you make, the symbols of that, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what kind of career trajectory you have. Anything else? What else? How do we assess people? How do we regard people typically? How they speak. Okay, yeah, good. How they speak, how they carry themselves, maybe what background they're from, where they're from, perhaps what ethnicity they have. There's all kinds of ways that we regard people according to the flesh. Paul says we don't think about people that way anymore. Like, that's gone. A new creation has come, and so the issue is, for Paul, are you reconciled to God or not? I've been given this charge, we've been given this trust, right, to be ambassadors for Christ, to beseech people to be reconciled to God, and so we look at people through eternal eyes, right, eternal perspective. Do they know Christ or not? Have they been reconciled to their Creator and their King? 18 through 21, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry. This is the ministry we begin. It's our calling. Therefore, our identity, we are ambassadors of God. God makes his appeal through us. How is it that people become reconciled to Christ? It's through his people beseeching them to be reconciled to God by sharing the gospel, by making it clear and plain to them. And so Paul says, we implore you, we beg you, we beseech you. You could translate it any number of those ways. Be reconciled to God. Let's think for a second. What is an ambassador? What is an ambassador? What's an ambassador to do? What do they do? They represent, yeah, they represent someone who has sent them, some usually a nation or a king or some government, right? And so they are sent as the voice of that entity, that kingdom, that government, right? They represent the perspective, the stance, the relationship that someone has with that country, right? And so that's who we are. We represent our King, Jesus, who sends us out to declare to people how they can be rightly related to this King. And so if you're a Christian, through faith in Christ, God has made both of these things true of you. You're a new creation and you're an ambassador. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. You don't get a pick. I'll take the new creation thing, the ambassador thing. I'll think about that. Maybe some other people take care of that. No, It's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. And as we see so clearly in this passage, one of the reasons I love this passage so much is that the grace of the gospel is the motivation, it's the foundation for both of these identities. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. We're amazed by the overwhelming love of God for us. Sorry, this thing keeps floating around on me. Verse 14, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us, controls us, right? The love of Christ, he's so captivated by it that he can't help but live for Christ. Verse 15, we've already looked at this. We're a new creation, it's a gracious new birth. Not by anything that we've done, we have been made new. It's grace, it's gospel. We've been reconciled to God. God no longer counts our sins against us, verse 19. Jesus has taken away our sin, given us his righteousness, verse 21. This is all grace, right? And so our motivation to live into this identity flows out of our experience of the grace of God that we have in our salvation in Christ. And so God has a mission. He's called us to join in his mission. He saved us and sent us. He's reconciled us and sent us with a message of reconciliation. We're new creations sent to tell other people how they can experience renewal. You can't have one and not the other and faithfully live the Christian life. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. Another consideration that I think is really encouraging to me, I hope it's encouraging to you as well. An ambassador carries the full authority of the one who sent him or her. And in our case, that's the King of the universe, right? The King who shows up and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so we have authority by God himself to share the gospel, to do this missional engagement with other people. And perhaps in our cultural climate, you don't feel like you have permission to do that, right? It's a taboo topic, or perhaps the cultural climate is such that that kind of talk would be received with hostility. We are sent as ambassadors to Christ into a world that is rebelling from its rightful king, and we don't need their permission to share the gospel. We have the commission, the authority of our king to do that. The God of the universe has sent us to do this. But the flip side of that is that we are also under the authority of that king to do it, right? This is an issue of allegiance, an issue of obedience, an issue of fulfilling his mandate, his calling on you. And so let me ask you this question. Might seem to be an odd question at first, but hopefully it will make sense. What's the difference between commitment and surrender? Think about those two words. Is there a difference? And if so, what's the difference between commitment and surrender? Any thoughts? Yeah, David. Commitment is an obligation, and surrender is what, by contrast? You want to do it, okay. Okay. I think in this case we do, because we're motivated by the compelling love of Christ. In most cases, people don't voluntarily surrender, right? That means we've lost, right? Yeah, back there. You're gonna have to yell. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You're making the decision. You're taking the action. And surrender your heart as well. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think that's exactly right. When you commit to something, you're still in control of your will, right? I'm going to make a decision because for whatever reason I want to do this, I'm going to commit to it. When you surrender, you give up control, right? In a sense, you've cried uncle. I can't help but do this, right? The late Adrian Rogers, the famous Baptist pastor, you may or may not have heard of him, but before he died, he had a conversation with the president of the Romanian Missionary Society. I don't remember this guy's name, but he ministered during the communist era before the wall fell down in 1990. And Adrian Rogers was having this conversation with this Romanian leader, this Romanian pastor. And Rogers asked him, you know, what's your assessment of American Christianity? And of course, the guy, he didn't want to answer the question. You know, he didn't want to be rude. He didn't want to say something that might not be. And Adrian Rogers kept pressing him, and so he finally says, you know, I think from what I can tell, in great humility, he eventually reluctantly answers the question, and he said that he thought the key word in American Christianity at that time, kind of late 20th century, probably still true today, was commitment. You guys talk about being committed to God, being committed to evangelism, being committed to pray, or being committed to study your Bible. And he said, from what I can tell, that's a new word in, I don't know if you use this word, but it's a new word in the lexicon of American Christianity. People didn't used to talk about commitment. And anytime a new word gets introduced into a culture, it usually displaces a word that kind of falls off the table, so to speak. And this Romanian pastor said, I think that the word that's no longer used by American Christians very often is the word surrender. And I think it's an interesting point. Now, Americans like commitment. We like to commit ourselves to things, right? We can help out. We can commit to anything we want to commit to. We can commit if we want to study the Bible or give our money or lose weight or whatever it may be, right? And when we change our minds, we can commit to something else for a time. But surrender's different, right? Surrender, you're no longer in control. You've given up control. Paul describes himself as a bondservant, a slave, really, of Christ. You give up your will and you do what you're told. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul is controlled by the love of Christ. He's so captivated by this love, he surrenders. He gives up his life. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. This captivated Paul, this experience of God in the gospel. And so let me ask you this, as we think about what it means to be an ambassador of Christ, this is your identity, it's your calling. As we think about what it means to be lights of the world and called to let our light shine before other people in such a way that they glorify God because of what we say and do and how we live, as we think about this theme, are you committed to it? Are you committed to the cause of God's mission? Or, truth be told, maybe you're not all that committed to it at all. You love the church, you love coming to the church, but this idea of letting other people know about Christ, not so interesting. Or, have you surrendered your will to the King who laid down his very life for you and calls you to take up your life for him? To find your life by losing it as you take up your cross and follow him and lay down your life for his sake and the sake of the gospel. This requires a gut check, right? I don't know if you're familiar with that term. Just this self-evaluation, this honest gut check. Where am I at in relationship with God on this issue? An honest self-evaluation of where our hearts are concerning both the call to reach the lost and make disciples, and our motivation or our lack thereof for doing so. If you're anything like most of us, like me, there's always a gap, right? If you're honest, you realize, yeah, I want to want this more than I do. And so what do you do? What do you do with that gap? What do you do with the tension you feel between this description Paul has of being so captivated by the love of Christ, he can't help himself but live for Christ as an ambassador, and your current experience? What do you do with that gap, that tension, if you feel one? If you're not compelled, like Paul, by Christ's love for you in this way, if you're not as faithful as you think you ought to be to seek the lost and make disciples, what do? You preach the gospel to yourself, right? You do the rhythm of the Christian life. This is the summary of the rhythm of the Christian life. Repent, believe, obey, right? Another way you can say this, you have this diagram on your handout. You're going to discuss it a little bit here in a minute. Another way you could say repent is you recognize the counterfeit loves in your life. You love other things than God and his gospel more than you ought. You have these inordinate idolatries in your life, and you recognize, I love the wrong thing. Repent, right? You identify what those idols are. Believe, you preach the gospel to yourself. You remind yourself of the love of God in Christ for you, who he is, what he's done, what is now true of you despite your performance, right? Because you're in Christ, and you celebrate his grace and his mercy and the glory of his love. And then in response to your repentance and in light of that motivation of the gospel, you make a choice to love God and love people, right? So counterfeit loves, the love of God in Christ, love God, love people, repent, believe, obey. This is what we do every day of the Christian life. Whenever we recognize we're not who we ought to be, we're not faithful in what he's called us to, we've sinned in some way, God invites us to reflect, what's going on in my heart that would lead me to do that, right? And so if you find yourself, for example, just saying, you know, I'm kind of apathetic. Truth be told, if I'm honest, if I do this gut check, I don't really like my neighbor. I don't really know my neighbor. I haven't even thought to knock on my neighbor's door, invite them over, you know, for a conversation or for tea or for coffee or anything like that. I just don't care. I think that represents my heart sometimes, right? What do you do with that? God, I don't love people the way you love people. My heart is not like your heart. Right, you left your glory in heaven and humbled yourself and took up the form of a servant and were obedient even to the point of going to a cross for me, but I have no interest in doing that for someone else. I'm not like you. I confess that as sin. You call me like you. Lord, forgive me. And you identify your idol. What is it that you like? I said, I like my comfort. Like, that takes work to pursue my neighbor, Lord. Maybe you just don't like them, right, Lord? I feel like I'll only engage with people that I like, but yet, Lord, I was your enemy, and yet you loved me even while I was your enemy and you pursued me, right? And so then you preach the gospel to yourself. Lord, thank you that despite the fact that I'm not like you, you love me anyway. Despite the fact that I don't really have this same passion for people that you do, you still have a passion for me and you've loved me in the cross. And then nothing can separate me from your love. You know, thank you that you're not apathetic toward me, even when I let you down in my sin. You preach the gospel to yourself. What is true of you in Christ as it relates to that particular issue? And then you obey. Lord, give me the grace, give me the vision, give me the passion, stir my heart. Even before my heart changes, Lord, just help me to step out in faith, knowing that it's not sufficient to do the right thing and not want to do the right thing, but Lord, I want to do the right thing, so give me grace. Help me to take a step. Help me to respond, right? You repent, you believe, you obey. You do this about any issue in your life. You lose your temper with your kids. I've been there. You repent, believe, and obey. Like, Lord, I'm not I just blew up because I was inconvenienced with having to deal with a discipline issue in my kid's life. I just was tired. It was the end of the day, and I didn't want to have to do it, and so I lost my temper. It was about me, not them. I wasn't investing in their development. I was mad because I was inconvenienced. Lord, thank you that you are patient with me. You are long-suffering with me. You are committed to growing me and completing the good work you've begun in me. Lord, help me to be like you. Help me to re-engage with my kids, even when I'm tired. You know, so we do this about everything in life. You're reading a passage of Scripture. You recognize what it calls us to do, and you realize, I'm not there. Sometimes I'm there, but I'm not always there. I'm not there the way I ought to be. You repent. You believe. And you seek to make choices to obey. And so as you look at the conversation guide for your small groups, there'll be a couple of questions just about some of the content of what we shared today, the call to reach the lost, to make disciples, the motivation. You know, think through those questions. But make sure that you leave time for that third question about the commitment, or I should self-correct here on the fly, the call to surrender. I just critiqued the word commitment. Here I'm using it in the discussion guide. I don't know about why this is so prevalent. this call to surrender, like this motivation that we have to reach the lost, right? And so think about where your heart is on this issue and talk about even voice together in your prayers for one another or for yourself together in your small groups. Repent, believe, and obey around this issue as the Lord leads you to do so. Does that make sense? Do you have any questions? Anything you'd like me to clarify about this gospel, this preaching the gospel to yourself kind of diagram that I introduced here? Does it make sense? Hopefully I illustrated it a couple of ways. And your task is to reflect on these things and do a gut check. Where am I and what I think and what I feel about living out this calling to be God's ambassador? And depending on what the Spirit is saying to you as you talk about that, you may want to repent, believe, and obey around that idea. All right? Let me pray for you all. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to come and talk about these things. Lord, this is something that is a passion of mine, but at the same time, Lord, I fall far short of what you call me to. Lord, I want it more for my life. And so I expect that my brothers and sisters in this room feel something similarly. Lord, would you encourage us, teach us, rebuke us and train us, equip us to live out this calling that you've given us, to be your ambassadors, to make disciples by reaching the lost and teaching them to observe everything that you've commanded us. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves and with one another about where we're at in this. And Lord, move the needle that we would grow more like Jesus, take steps toward that end, and pursue faithfulness with this calling, with joy, not out of obligation, but because the gospel so propels us by Christ's love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.